Our scripture reading for this lesson is taken from Psalm 140. Psalm 141 and verse number 1. Psalm 141, a psalm of David. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. A pleasant good morning I extend to you again. Thank you for being here. Once again, to our online audience, thank you for being here. Now that we're back in the building for everything, please come and visit with us. You would be our honored guest, and we would love to visit with you. Sorry, I need to take just a minute to center myself, because I was just sitting there, and I just got lost in the moment, thinking how nice it has been that we've had class and worship, and now we're back in worship again. I have missed this. I hope that you have. I think we did well with what we were doing, trying to be safe, but I've been longing for the time when we could come back. I kind of maybe felt like those in Babylonian captivity when they longed to go back to Jerusalem. I'm glad to be here and hope that you are glad to be here as well. And I hope that you will participate and take opportunity to be a part of our altered services. We're trying to get more people to attend and to be more faithful. That's our only goal here. So come at 9, come at 10, and come at 11. We're trying that for a little while. I want to go ahead and also extend a warm invitation to you and those watching online as well. The second weekend in April, the week that starts on Easter, that Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, the end of that week, the 9th, 10th, and 11th will be our gospel meeting. And we're going to try to have a little homecoming here as well. Saints have been meeting here for 131 years. And so we're going to get together, and we'll be safe and be smart about it, but we're going to just enjoy each other's fellowship. Brother Jeff Archie will be our speaker. He wanted to come last year, but that was not permitted. And so he's been waiting a year to come be with us. He's the speaker on the International Gospel Hour program, a program that's been going since 1934. And he does he's not been doing it that long, but he's been doing a wonderful job and a good personal friend. And he is looking forward to come with you. So please make plans to be here Friday night at 7, Saturday night at 7, Sunday at 9, 10, and 11. And we'll study God's Word, and you can hear somebody else other than me for a change. This morning, I want us to resume what we were doing last year. We've been looking at the Psalms, and I find Psalm 141, although I did not plan it to work out this way, I find this to be a very fitting place to resume our study in the Psalms. But I want us to remind ourselves, what are the Psalms? It is the middle section of the Bible. Literally, if you just place the Bible on its spine and you just find somewhere in the middle, there's a good chance that you will wind up in Psalms, because it is the middle. And there are so many, 150 different Psalms. And I try, at least when I'm saying it, to maybe not call them as chapters, because they're each individual, their own documents. They're standalone. And, for instance, in Psalm 141, which we'll get into here in just a minute, it does not follow what happened in Psalm 140. It's not like the second chapter in a book, which follows the first, and it does not lead you into 142. They're their own standalone documents that have been arranged this way. Out of 150, 75 of them have David's name at the front, and we can tell probably from the events of them that he may have written more, but there were other authors. We talked about this morning in our other sermon, we talked how Moses wrote one, Solomon wrote two, a few other people have written the Psalms. But it's Hebrew poetry. And so when we read it, we need to remind ourselves that we read English poetry. So the way that these Psalms are structured, not the way that we would write a poem or maybe even read one of William Shakespeare's or Edgar Allan Poe's poems or something along those lines, but they worded things differently. And what I love about Hebrew poetry, and you see this time and time again, is they do what's called building a bridge, where they would make a statement and they would say it. And then they usually immediately come back, make the same statement, and then take it a little bit further. And sometimes come back and make it and take it. So they're building a bridge on that same thought, and they'll eventually reach their destination. We see that this one is ascribed to David. That little line where it says a Psalm of David, probably not in the original manuscripts, but I tell you what, the oldest surviving manuscripts of Psalms that we have them in there. They're in italics, so that's been added, but that helps us understand especially if we can identify, and we'll get to that in a second, we could probably identify about where David may have written this psalm. That brings more to it, at least to me. We could call this, if you're taking notes, Lord, I cry unto thee. We take that from the first verse. Now, Psalm 140 is also a psalm of David, and although I said they're not connected, they may have been written in the same area, because Psalm 140 was more than likely not written when David is in the wilderness. Psalm 141, probably David is also in the wilderness, at least to some form or fashion. He's probably on the run, because look at verse 4. He talks about men that work iniquity. And if you're familiar with the life of David, there were many men who worked iniquity who were constantly following after David, wanting to harm David. One of them being his father-in-law, King Saul. Many people wanted to kill David. Hold your place here in Psalm and go with me to 1 Samuel 22. We're going to jump around a little bit for just a minute in Samuel. But 1 Samuel 22 and verse 2, so we have a better understanding of our lesson here. 1 Samuel 22 and 2. David said unto Abiathar, if only I knew that when Doeg the Edomite was there, I would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons in my father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not. For they that seek my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. David knew at times in his life there were enemies round about him that wanted to kill him. And they were following after his own friends as well. In fact, I'm not going to read it, but if you go over to the 24th chapter, some of David's men wanted to kill Saul when Saul comes up and starts pursuing David there in the cave. But David prevents it. Now, David later lets Saul know that we could have killed you. If you go on over to the 26th chapter, a man named Abishai, interesting little fellow, he wanted to kill Saul in his sleep. But David distanced himself from this plot of murder. And he said, I am not going to do it. So that's the attitude we should have when we're being when we are hunted by evil, by sin, by Satan, by our enemies. Be like David. David did not retaliate in these instances, although literally, at least on two chances, Saul could have been killed. That would have ended all his problems, right? Well, wrong, that would be sin. Murder is a sin. Thou shalt not kill, the laws that they were under. Friends, we need to keep these things in mind. Kings, presidents, rulers, they're counselors, they're honorable men, but they're just men at the end, and they do have their own agenda. What do? We need our friends to stay with us, to guard us. And when all else fails, what do we need to do? Pray. Join with me as we look in this psalm, because Psalm 141 is a prayer, something that I hope you have been doing a lot of, as always. It is a prayer, and he is crying out to God. He says, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Now, he's not being demanding of God. He's making a petition. But maybe you have gone to God and time passed and you have been filled with sorrow or with grief. And it's almost like you're bargaining. God, if you could do anything, just listen. Give me your ear for just a moment. I need to tell you something. Look at verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now, twice in verse 1, he calls it a cry. I cry unto the Lord when I cry unto thee. Friends, that means that we can go to God in our times of distress, in our times like when we're hurting. Now, this psalm would seem like a private prayer, maybe one that David would pray between him and God. And we need private prayers. We do public prayers. We've had a couple this morning. Maybe they're not as specific as the private prayers are, just because of the nature of how they're said. But there's a chance that David may have been praying out loud. You ever been in a moment where you just need to start talking? You just start talking to God, And it may be a private prayer. You may be in your own home doing your own things, but you're still communicating with God. And there's a good chance that's what David's doing when he's just speaking what's on his mind, what's on his heart. But notice how he wants this. He says, "Let it be set forth as incense before thee, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So in other words, as this prayer, he is saying, I pray it will be accepted like something that smells good. Go with me to Luke chapter 1 here for a moment. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 10. Luke 1 and 10, as we are getting in the beginning of Luke, so this is the beginning of the doctor's account of Jesus Christ, the medical doctor. Luke does a wonderful job with his gospel account. He's trying to provide a defense to Theophilus on the life of Christ. And in verse 10, he says, the whole multitude, watch this, and the people were praying together about the time of incense. They would have offered incense. They would have offered things that would have smelled good as they were burning. They offered them to God in hopes that he would accept their sacrifice. And so oftentimes when they would be burning these things, the people in conjunction, they would be praying. And so the psalmist is saying, Lord, I pray that you accept this as it is a time of sacrifice. Go with me to the end of the Bible in Revelation 5. Revelation, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse. Revelation 5 and 8. John is recording what he's seeing, this great vision. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they begin to sing new songs, and they begin to pour out these vials, these odors. It's the idea almost there is, of course, it's figurative language, but these may be vials of prayers of the Christians, and they're pouring it out so that it can reach the nostrils of God, the ears of God, although God has no nostrils, no ears, yet at the same time he hears our prayers and he would have smelled their sacrifices. At evening, the priest would go and set certain things on the altar and would make that sacrifice. So it's a good idea to pray in the evening, in the morning, midday, all throughout the day. But I want you to notice back in our psalm, there is something that's pressing on the mind of David because there's a sense of urgency. Back in verse 1, he says, make haste unto me. Makes me think of the man that prayed one time. He said, Lord, give me patience and hurry. Not quite on that one, right? You need to work at patience. It's not just a given thing. But that man in that moment knew he needed patience. Friends, what we're about to read in David's life at this moment, this is an issue that's pressing to him. And he would love for the Lord to answer it right then and there. Of course, we know God answers on his own time. But this may explain the way David words it. He cries out in haste answer me. Verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. Well, set a watch. He's not talking about a watch on your arm. Watch would have more been a time that they would have watched things. You had watches during the day, night, you know, third watch of the night, third hour of the day, kind of those things. In Old Testament time, you had four hour periods. New Testament, you swap that. You had 4 3-hour periods. But he says, set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. We've all done it, haven't we? We all admit it, I'm sure, and we all would regret it at times, because we have let words pass between our upper lip and our bottom lip that we should not have said. Thoughts that we should not have said, that we should not have even had. And before we know it, we let them go. The song that we just finished singing was Angry Words. Oh, let them never. From the tongue unbridled slip, may the heart's best impulse ever, watch it, keep them or check them ere they soil the lip. We need to, if you're having a speech problem, and not you can't say things, but you're saying things you shouldn't, you need to condition the heart. Because out of the heart flows everything of man. So David is saying, Lord, I need your help to condition my heart, to keep my lips closed, so I don't say something or do something that I should not be doing. Go with me very quickly to James chapter 3. We'll see how James puts this, and we'll get back in our psalm. James 3 and verse number 8. James actually in chapter 3 and in chapter 5 talks about controlling our tongue. In chapter 3, he compares it to a couple of different things. He first compares it to the bit in the horse's mouth. Although it's a small piece of metal, it can turn, control the whole horse. He then compares it to the rudder, to the back of a boat. Although a small piece of wood in relation to the whole boat, that small piece of wood can change the direction of the ship. And then he compares it to a fire. It is a little member. Notice verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That doesn't mean it's impossible, but that means something people, that I feel more people struggle with that than some other things. How do you control your speech? You do it with the heart, and David knew that. So he's asking God to help him on this. Verse 4, he says, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. And incline not my heart. There are men with David who were not aligned with him like he was. Although he may have been friends with these people, you know, David was a man after God's own heart. That's what the Bible calls him from really the first or second time we're introduced to David. Yet David knew that some of his comrades, his cohorts, if you will, he knew that they weren't as biblically or God-minded as he was. And so their dainties means to be in their company and to enjoy their fellowship. He says, don't let me enjoy being with them, because if I'm with them, then I may start acting like them, talking like them, behaving like them. And Lord, you know I shouldn't be doing that. So help me stay away to practice wicked works. Help me stay away from practicing wicked works, whether I do not want to work iniquity. Verse 5, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer shall be in their calamities. Strange thing here in verse 5, and this is something, a good admonition for the young and for the old and everyone in the middle. David wanted the kind of friends that would help him do what's right. David did not want friends that would encourage him. No, go ahead and do that. Go ahead and steal. Go ahead and kill. Go ahead and rob. Go ahead and drink. Go ahead and gamble. David did not want friends like that. David wanted friends that would have encouraged him. Why don't you come to worship with us? Hey, you want to have a Bible study? Something along those lines. He wanted the friend, the kind of friends that would rebuke him. See, he says, let the righteous, let my friends that are righteous, that are doing thus saith the Lord, let them smite me if I do evil. Let my friends correct me now so I don't have to get the big correction when it's all said and done. Isn't that what we're supposed to do as Christians, to bear one another? So fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6, 1 and 2, also bear our own burdens. Friends, we need that kind of friend. Go with me to the book of Proverbs. Three passages will do us. We'll start in Proverbs 1. And verse number 7, just a few pages where we are. Proverbs 1 and 7. Solomon's writing a love letter to his son, wisdom that he needs to know. And he says, my son, hear the instruction of my father. I said verse 7, that's verse 8. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Watch this. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The wisdom of the Lord begins with knowledge, begins with fearing the Lord. But fools don't like instruction. Fools don't like to be corrected. Proverbs 9 and verse 8, as we continue through this book. Proverbs 9 and verse 8, Solomon here says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Rebuke not a scorner, lest he'll hate thee. You ever noticed if you know somebody in your life and they're off in some kind of sin and you try to help them, bring them back on it, maybe they don't go to church, they'd say, well, why would you even be in my business? Why do you even care that I'm consuming alcohol, that I'm running around on my spouse, that I'm getting, whatever the case may be, why would you even care? Because sometimes those that aren't even, they don't care to begin with, and then they get mad when you care. But he says, but the wise man, he's going to love you. And you say, well, how can someone love me when I tell them I'm doing wrong? If I see a dear brother or sister in Christ and they're struggling with something. Maybe I see them buying scratch-off tickets, and we know gambling's a sin. I might go to them and say, you realize that's a sin. I don't want you to have to suffer for that consequence. And if they truly love the Lord, they'll realize, I mean, they'll be mad at themselves, but they'll be thankful that I tried to help bring them out of the error back into the light. We can all do that. Our final passage from Proverbs is Proverbs 25 and verse 12. Proverbs 25 and 12. Solomon says, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Well, that gold earring or that gold is very costly, been tried in the fire, gone through some difficulties to be in that current state, and it's costly. And so we see a wise reprover is the same way upon an obedient ear. The wise, those that love the Lord, when they are told we shouldn't be doing this, they're thankful for that instruction because their end goal is to be more faithful to the Lord. David said, let the righteous smite me. Verse 6, he says, when they're back in our psalm, when their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. We see, David would not despise them. He would repay them, and he would pray for them, and he would encourage them. See, these wicked, he doesn't want them to be judged by their own judges. He wants them to be judged by God. I mean, they will be judged by God, but he doesn't want them to follow the wicked ways of their judges. So he's going to not turn back and try to kill them, but he's going to try to repay them. He's going to try to do something nice for them. And in conjunction with that, he's going to pray for them and encourage them to live faithful. It's the same way. I wouldn't think I have any mortal enemies. Now, there are some people who just, every now and then they get under my skin. Probably it's because I'm tired by the time I see them in the day. But if they wanted to come to church and be baptized and live faithful, I'd sit right next to them. We'd be just as happy, even though we may used to be enemies, because I love their soul. And that's the way David was with his enemies, friends, the way we should be as well. Verse 7, our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. You might think as you go through this, the bones being scattered at the grave's mouth, a scene of hopelessness. Although we know that when we bury somebody, they're no longer in that earthly clay tabernacle, but it provides a sense of closure. We put their bones in the ground or their cremated, whatever the case may be. But these people are dead. They're unburied. They're just laying there beside it because no one cared enough to go all the way. It's also like wood that's been split in two and it's just scattered on the ground. Even when all looks hopeless, though, go with me to the book of Ezekiel, the wonderful Old Testament prophet of Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 10, because the psalmist here is seeing all these bones scattered out, and it looks hopeless, but I want you to notice what God did one time when there were bones that were scattered out. You may remember this story as the vision of the dry bones. Ezekiel 37 and verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus said the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, ye shall live. I will lay sinews upon you and bring up flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. When I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come forth, four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. They lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Here in this passage, God is showing that he can win the battle. And they look out into just an old bone graveyard. And when Ezekiel gives the command, what do these bones do? They start coming together and you start having joints and skin. And then when the wind comes Those bones now are flesh again. In our psalm, David looks out and he says, all I see are just dry bones, and they haven't even made it into the grave, but God has the power. Therefore, look at verse 8. In this prayer, he says, all looks hopeless, but mine eyes are unto thee. O God, the Lord, in thee is my trust. Do not leave my soul destitute, or do not make not my soul bare, literally in Hebrew. He says, all around me I've got enemies, it looks hopeless, but unto thee, that's where I'm putting my trust. And then for his enemies, he prays verses 9 and 10, keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, the grins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst I withal shall escape. That's one way to pray for our enemies. See, he's not praying that they succeed. He's praying they're defeated and that their trap will fail upon them. But he's praying that he can escape. And David knows that no matter what storm in life he's facing, he can escape it through prayer and by following God's commands. Friends, whenever we are faced with tough times, and they come, then easy times come. It's a roller coaster, if you will. And things are seemingly desperate, and we're in hopeless situations. Go back, pray prayers like these of David, and be like in verse 1, Lord, I cry unto thee, give ear to my voice, cry out for help. I hope you are using prayer. Without prayer, we cannot win the battle. But I tell you what we also must have to win the battle. We must be on God's team. And the only way to be on God's team is by being obedient to His commands. By doing that, we hear the gospel. We believe that it's true. We repent of our sins. We make that public confession before a group such as this. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that confession, we're baptized. When that watery grave come up, a new creature alive in Christ. If you have not obeyed the gospel, that call is still there. We're about to sing an invitation song, and we would love for you to respond. We'd love to help you. If you have obeyed the gospel, it's now our charge to remain faithful unto death, receive that crown of life, Revelation 2:10. If you have not been faithful, come back. We'd love to pray with you, pray for you, and encourage you to live the rest of your life faithful unto the Lord. I hope this psalm has encouraged you to pray more. And if there's anything we can do to help you in your walk with Christ,